It's good to be home. I love home. I love church. I love being with everybody here. And I'm just always excited to get back to my own house, my own bed, all that stuff. But it's good to be with you all. I was just thinking a lot about what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And we just need to invite Him. We need to allow His work in us. We need to be His people. We need to be His church. So we started, and we've been working on this series about miracles and preparing a place, preparing an environment for miracles. And it's important because we have a part to play. If there was no part for us to play, if there was nothing for us to do, then everything would just happen. And really, then there'd be no point us being here. If everything was just going to happen, if people were going to come to the Lord as God, you know, just would lead them without us, or we wouldn't need to be here. We wouldn't need to be here. God would have it all sorted out. But God wanted to work through us as His people. God wants to work through you and me, and He wants that to be as we draw near to Him, as we grow close to Him, as we spend time with Him. There's a lot of times as Christians, we just want to go through the motions because it's easier. I don't know if you're a parent. There's a lot of times when it's easier to go through the motions of being a parent, right? Just like put food on the table, provide shelter, you know, get clothes, and leave everything else to fate, right? Because it's hard when you're raising kids, because once in a while, most of the time, I would say, at least in my experience, everything flows along pretty good. But every once in a while, your kids agree that they disagree with you, right? And a lot of times, it's in some very, seems very small to them, but very important parts of life. And we butt heads, and then we try and get our point across, and we try and help them grow and develop. Well, it's the same thing in our Christian walk. Sometimes it's easy just to go along with the flow. It's just easy to just walk, you know, do the church thing. Go to church Sunday morning, get involved with a small group, maybe serve on a team, maybe, you know, go to the annual picnic or whatever, and then just go along. But sooner or later, life confronts us. Sooner or later, there's things and struggles that we come across that just being religious won't be enough. Just having an idea of who God is and just going through the motions of Christianity won't be enough. It's not enough. It's boring to start out with, but it's not enough. We need to have a relationship with God. That comes from time spent. It comes from spending time in the presence of God. It takes time to build relationship with God. We need to know God. If we're gonna serve Him, we need to know Him, understand His Word, grow from His Word. Then, when we come into situations in life where we wonder, God, where are You? We'll know, because we'll know the nature of God. We'll know who God is. We'll understand Him. We'll know where the battle is. Because a lot of times we get into battles in our life and we don't know where the battle's coming from. Right? Sometimes we think, well, maybe God's trying to teach us a lesson. Right? Maybe I've done the wrong thing and I'm being punished now. Or maybe it's the devil. But a lot of times we're not sure because we don't know the Word of God. We don't know God. And the way we know Him is through His Word. It's not that difficult. But it is, because we are in a battle. We are not living life just flowing along. If it was that simple, that was the way it was created to be. In the garden, we could live our life, enjoy life without sin, get together with God every day, walk in the garden with Him, talk, ask the questions that we have, and that's the way it was supposed to be. But we decided to live our own way as the human race, and that caused sin. Sin caused death, which is separation from God, and Jesus came to give us new life so that we could live with God eternally. But we have to make the choice, because while we still live in this world, there's still the war. There's still the fight between our flesh and our spirit. There's still a fight between the devil and God. And all these different things are interacting around us. And if we don't know who we are, or whose we are, or what God really thinks about us, we're going to struggle really hard. So we're talking about the idea of miracles. And we started, and we're going to just, I'm going to read this, our theme verse for this series, Luke 5, verse 12 and 13. And it says this, "And it happened, as he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. There was a man full of leprosy, and seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. And stretching out the hand, he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left from him." Now, this man was full of leprosy. I know I've said this. I know you probably could say it with me now, and maybe I should invite someone up to say it with me. But I want us to get this. The man was full of leprosy. He was like, this was a bad case. Like, there was probably body parts missing. There was it was a big mess, right? I was in India, and we saw some people with leprosy, and they have cures for it now. So a lot of people, they get it, and then they get cured from it quickly. But in that time, there was no cure. There was no way to be cured, and just you would just lose. Because what would happen is your skin or parts of your body would die while you're still alive. And the skin would fall off, and body parts would fall off, and you could, you know, hurt things and break things and not even know. They say that some people even would be in the fire with their hands and not even feel it because it was dead. So he was full of leprosy, and he came to Jesus and he said, if you will, you can make me healed. You could heal me. You could make me clean. And the question for him wasn't, could he? The question for him was, would he? And that's the question a lot of us have today. A lot of us have the question, will God, when we need him, will God come through for us? And Jesus said to that man, and by extension to all of us, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never changes. He is the same. He said to that man, I will. So today when you come to him with a problem, when you come to him with a sickness, or when you come to him with a place in your life that needs the touch of God, and you say, I know you can, but will you? He's saying to you, I will. Because he's never changed. The Bible also says that God is no respecter of persons. So if he'll do it for Chris, he'll do it for me. If he'll do it for Frank, he'll do it for me. If he would do it for that leper, he would do it for me. The thing I love about this verse is when you think about the guy being full of leprosy, leprosy is disgusting. Like, I remember the one time Frank had poison ivy. Remember it like that when you had it really that really bad time? I remember that. And it was like his skin's all like, you know, and like to touch that was like disgusting. Like I imagine even for him, he was looking at it going, ew. You know, but leprosy is like eating holes in you and taking parts of your body away. And Jesus, the Bible said, he touched the man. Jesus wants to touch us today. Jesus is not afraid to get near us. Jesus wants to be a part of our life. And as believers, as I look around the room, I'm seeing a bunch of people that believe. I know each one of you have given your hearts to Jesus. And like today, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where that even you've gone places that maybe no one in the room knows about and done things that nobody knows about, you might think today, I'm too dirty. I got too many problems. I've gone too far. I've ignored God too long. Today, Jesus is still wanting to touch you. And I'm talking, this verse is talking about a miracle of healing. But the greatest miracle that we have is relationship with God. It's the greatest miracle. We were separated from God. Totally separated by sin. And God sent Jesus to make a way for us to have a relationship with him again. The greatest miracle that we have is that we get to talk to God every day. And that God's with us. That God's not far away, but God is close. So we've been talking about the whole idea that God will. That God not only can, but he will. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, Those who come to God must believe that not only He is God, but that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So are you diligently seeking Him? Like, diligent is like hard at it, right? It's keeping your focus on God. It's going after Him. It's pursuing Him. It's wanting to be with Him. It's making it a priority. Right? It's taking time every day. Every day to be with God. It's taking time every day to be in His Word. To share time with Him. That's diligence. Is like if you're married and you don't ever talk to your spouse about anything important, if you don't ever spend time connecting with them and enjoying the relationship, your relationship falls apart. Well, so many times as Christians, our relationship with God is so distant. Like sometimes I read some of the old, you know, guys like Finney and like Brother Andrew, the guy, you know, the prayer guy, and I read, and it was like they walk with God. And sometimes I feel like a failure in my walk with God when I read about how close and how intimate their walk with God was. But I have to live my life, they had to live theirs, and I have a responsibility to diligently pursue God so I can know Him, so that He could touch my life, so that He could change me, so that He could show His glory through me to the world. It's important to understand that God not only can, but He will. And He not only will, but He can, right? Because sometimes we think God would. He's a nice God, but, you know, this is too bad. I'm too bad. It's too horrible. It's gone too far. My doctor says I'm dead. My doctor says I'll never be well. I remember when Christine and I had just been married for about a year, and we bought a house, and we moved to Welland, and we started making house payments, and I herniated a disc in my back. And I went to the doctor, went to, you know, some specialists, and they said, you'll never be without pain in your back. And when you hear that, it's very easy to believe that I'll never be without pain in my back. But to be honest with you, I went through about 4 months of pain, 4 months of struggle, and I've never had back problems since. God healed me. God set me free. Because God not only will, but He can. I've seen people, like I remember, you know, people that had really bad things happen and were healed. Like I remember John Sr., you know, when Amy was getting married, I believe, right? He had a lump on his neck and the doctor said, you probably won't make it to that wedding. And this is how long you guys been married? 7 years. He's still around. Right? Still believing God, still loving God, still spending time with Martha and spending time with God every day. Right? And he's an old guy. He's not young anymore, but he loves God and he believes in God. And God does miracles. I remember when Joanne, this is going maybe 12 years back, she had a bad stroke, said she'd never walk again. And she walked. You know, like, she walked again. There's a lot of people that God has healed and God has touched. You can be confident that if He did it for them, He'll do it for you. I believe that. So, we had a bunch of points already, and if I start reviewing every week, we're going to get started and get 2 minutes in, so I'm just going to go on. If you haven't heard any of these messages, then you can go online and pick them up. So many people know God can, but they wonder if He will. And this series is about helping you to believe and understand that not only God can, but God will. The Bible says that He never changes, that He's no respecter of persons, that if He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. And I've read the New Testament so many times, and every time I've read it, I've never seen anyone come to Jesus and Him say no when they ask for it to be touched, for a miracle to be healed. So the first point for today is this. Jesus loves you, whatever your name is, right? If it's Monica, Jesus loves Monica. Jesus loves Carol. You know, Jesus loves you as a person. Put your name in. It's personal. Jesus, God loves you. He loves you as a person. God sees the crowd, right? He sees the multitudes. Jesus even says that He saw the multitudes and He wept. But Jesus went after the individual. Jesus didn't just die for the whole world, and he did, but he died for Chris. He died for Levi. And he cares intensely about you as a person. He has shown, we need to understand the great love that God has, right? We need to understand that God's love for us is great, and it's personal. That when Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life for you personally. I've heard it said that if you were the only person, that Jesus would have died for you. That's cool. It's probably true. I believe it is true. But he died for the whole world. But whatever you're going through today, he cares about that today. He cares for you as his child, God does. That you're his child. I have two children. I know back, you know, my parents had four, and my dad's family, there was nine, and probably the family before that had about 20, I don't know. But, you know, like big family, little family, parents still cared for each individual. Couldn't remember their names sometimes. Like, I remember my grandmother, you know, like, she would, like, try and tell me something, and she'd be like, Dolph, Mike, you know, whatever, every cousin I have, she'd name them all, and then she'd finally get to my name and say, oh, yeah, you, you know? So, like, but God doesn't do us that way. God knows us. God loves us. This is what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, and this is talking to the children of Israel, and I've gone down this road many times, but we are now adopted into the family. We are of the children of Israel. We are now Abraham's seed according to the promise. So we're children of Abraham now because of what Jesus did. This is what it says. Descendant of Jacob, I, the Lord, created you and formed your nation, Israel, but don't be afraid. I have rescued you. I have called you by name. Now you belong to me. When you cross deep rivers, I will be with you, and you won't drown. When you walk through fire, you won't be burned or scorched by the flame. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the God who saves you. Think about how personal that is, that he knows you by name. He knows you by name. I remember a lady telling me one time, she's really struggling, really going through some stuff, going through some problems, going through some serious personal struggles. And she was in her house alone and just crying out to God about it. And God spoke her name. She just heard her name in an empty house. And she said, God touched me so deeply that day because I knew that God knew me, and because I knew that he knew me personally. That changed everything for me. God knows you by name. He promised you that when you go through things that are over your head, you ever have that? You're just somewhere and you just feel like, I'm way over my head in this. I feel like I'm drowning in this thing. I feel like it's too much. Like, I just can't deal with it. He promised you that he wouldn't let you drown. That he knows your name. That Tim, no matter what you're in, both Tims, He promised that he wouldn't let you drown. He wouldn't let you drown in it. He would be with you. And then when you go through pressure and stress so intense that it's like a fire, that you wouldn't be burned in the fire. And he's not just saying this as a general. He's saying, I know you by name. Think about that. Think about it. Think about how much God cares. Think about the times. And I know most of us have had those times where we were in something, and God spoke to us as a person, and it changed the way we thought. God has a huge interest in us. He is so vested into us as people. He created us. He put us in the garden. He made this perfect plan, and we walked away. We could blame Adam and Eve, but I think we would have walked away, because even though now we have the power to live with God and the power of Jesus Christ, we still choose our own way lots of times. But we walked away and he said, it isn't going to stay this way. I'm going to make a way. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified before even the foundations of the earth were laid. So God made a way for us, even knowing we would fail, that we would turn our back on him. He made a way. The Bible says that Even the hairs of our head are numbered. So like my eyebrows keep God awake at night, you know? Like it's God cares about you. He wants you to know that He knows you. He's rescued you and called you by name. You're His. That's what it says. You are His. You belong to Him. God loves the human race, but He loves Tom. You know? He loves you as a person. He loves the human race, but He loves Emma. He loves the human race, but He loves Jeremiah. He loves us as people. He loves us. God loves us. He knows you and He cares about what you're going through. He does. As much as when I see my kids going through something, it bothers me, it affects me. It's the same with God. When He sees us as His children going through stuff, He cares. He wants to be involved. He knows you and cares about what you're going through. I hate this one song. I don't know if you guys remember it, but it's like, God is watching us from a distance. I think it was Bette Midler that sang it. And the words go like this. From a distance, the world looks blue and green and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream and the angels take to flight. Like, sounds kind of nice, right? It sounds beautiful. From a distance, there's harmony and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs, no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. God is watching us from a distance. Like, that is the biggest, most horrible lie ever spoken. That God is watching us from a distance. God is a personal, up-close God. He got involved with us. He got involved with us. He sent His Son into this mess to save us. He's not watching from a distance. He's not watching us from far away. He's close. He sees the war. He sees the pain. He sees all those things. And He wants to help. We just have to allow God to work through us and in us. God gave us, as human beings, dominion over the earth. The Bible teaches us that really clearly. He gave man dominion, and we gave it to the devil. And Jesus fought back the authority for us, but we have to walk in it. It's not God's fault where the world is today. We have a part to play, but God's not watching from a distance. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, "Let your way of life be without the love of money and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, 'Not at all will I leave you, and not at all will I forsake you.'" Never. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I won't fear because the Lord is my God. The Lord is my helper." When you're going through stuff, when you're maybe in a situation where the job you're in is just keeping you awake at night and it's just not a fit, and you're just praying and begging God to give you the right job, the right place to work, the right situation, He cares. If you just got diagnosed with something horrible, if you're going through some big struggles in your health, God's not at a distance. He said He would be with you. He'd never leave you, never forsake you. He'd be your helper. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "Jehovah appeared of old unto me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you.'" He loves us with an everlasting love. God is love. He is. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just express love, but He is love. Love pours from God toward you. And He loved you from before time began, and He will love you forever. It never, ever diminishes. He doesn't love you because you're so good. He doesn't love you because you're so cute. He doesn't love you because you have talents. He loves you because you're His child. That love will never change. I've seen people go through life and do some stupid things, and I'm chief among them. I remember, especially when I was younger, I used to say to God, God, why don't you just give up on me? Like, I'm going to mess this up again. I promise you, I will mess it up. So you might as well give up on me now. And God never gave up. God will always love you. No matter how big of a mess up you are, He loves you. He's committed to you. Long term. I know in human relationships, it's so easy for us to like bail on people, right? Like, we were away in Ottawa and I was visiting a friend there and he acted like a bit of a jerk one night and I just wanted to slam him and like I'm like, my relationships are so based sometimes on how people treat me and how people act toward me. But I want to be like God. I want to be more like Him so that no matter what people do, I can overlook that and love them. But God does. We're as humans. We sometimes get mad at our spouse, we get mad at our kids, we get mad at people for no real good reason except that they stepped on something that belonged to us. But God will never be like, God will love you relentlessly. John 1, verse 14 to 16 says, the Word, which is Jesus, became a human being and lived here with us. We saw His true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. From Him all the kindness and all the truth of God have come down to us. John spoke about Him and shouted, this is the One who I told you would come. He's greater than I because He was alive before I was born. Because of all that, the Son is, we have been given one blessing after another. I love what the Message Bible says about that verse. It says that God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, right? He moved into our neighborhood. And that's not a distance thing. That's a close-up God. God cares. God knows what you're going through. I remember John preached about a month ago and he talked about that God knows already what you need. He just wants you to ask. He knows it all. He knows what you need. He knows because He lives close up and personal. He loves you. He's committed to you. There's so much about the love of God expressed to us as individuals that we can read in the Scripture and see throughout the Word of God that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we're not viewed by from a distance by God, but close up and personal. I remember when I was about, 17, maybe 16. I was young. And sometimes your memory is a bit skewed, so like there was a point in my life where I was a pretty shy person and I really had been hurt many times by people and I really felt like I couldn't trust people. And I remember I had a couple close friends and we'd gone through some stuff and they had rejected me. Or at least I felt like they had done some pretty harsh and pretty cruel stuff to me. And I remember walking out in the field and on the farm and I was just like hurt, like beyond hurt. Like I just said, like, God, it's not fair. I just really want a friend. I really want someone that would love me. Someone I could feel safe with. Someone that I could trust. Someone I could share my heart with. You ever feel like that? Well, I remember I was sitting, I could still remember where it was. There used to be this little culvert across the ditch and I was sitting on the edge of the culvert, sitting there feeling sorry for myself. And I remember that God spoke to me and said, Ralph, I love you. That's all I heard. I don't get those things a lot, but like very clearly in my heart, I heard God speak, Ralph, I love you. And it changed everything. Because if God loved me, I had to be okay. It was going to be all right. And it changed me. I became confident. I became that I didn't really need the affection or the attention of people as much as I thought I did. And because I grew more confident, I made more friends, I started having real, authentic relationships because I could be honest with people and not worry about being hurt. And God changed my life that day because I knew that He loved me and that He knew my name. And He loves you and He knows your name. He knows you. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." The word infirmities means feebleness of mind or body, by implication, malady, moral frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, and weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we can know that God, right, He knows we have weakness, right? Jesus, it says in this verse that Jesus was tempted like we were. So if you think that you've done too many bad things for God to really do something in your life, Jesus knows, Jesus cares, and He said this, that because of this now, we should come boldly, right? When we're going through something, we should come boldly to the throne room of God so that we could find mercy, right, for what we've done. God will show us mercy, and that we could find grace, God's unmerited favor or God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we weren't strong enough or even maybe willing to do it. He said that we could come boldly there and we would find grace and to help us in our time of need. So do you have a need? If you have a need today, God knows your name. He cares about that need, and He provided for that need fully and completely. He cares when you're sick or hurt or worried or weak. He tells us to come boldly to the throne room. He cares. He cares. He cares. He loves you as a person. The second thing I think we need to understand more than maybe we do in our culture is the devil hates you and has one plan for you. The devil hates you. Now, in our culture, we could talk about God, and that's pretty okay sometimes. Some people don't believe in God, but a lot of people will give assent to God. But a lot of people, when you start talking about the devil, it's kind of like, you know what, that's like from, like that's like Lex Luthor or the Penguin or like some kind of, you know, like made up evil villain in a cartoon. And we if we start talking about the devil and his work, a lot of people will just shut us down as kooks and weirdos. And I think there's a lot of times as Christians, we've sort of said, okay, God, I love you. But the whole devil thing is like, that's a little far-fetched. Maybe we haven't said that with our mouth, but we have a real live enemy. I still go back to that poll or that study that was done in the States. Now, it was the States, a little different than Canada, probably similar. That over 60% of evangelical Christians didn't believe in a literal hell. Like, we have to understand that we have a real enemy, that the devil hates you. He's hated you from the beginning. It's always been his goal to mar the image of God that's found in you, that he wants to wreck you. He wants to tear up your life. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's what he has decided he wants to do. His plans for you aren't good. They're evil. Wants to kill you, destroy your life, and everything you love. And he wants to steal whatever he can from you. He will not play fairly. Right? God actually plays by the rules. God set his word in place so that we could know him, that we could trust him, that he would set even boundaries on his own self so that we could know him. Like, if God had no boundaries, there was no reason for Jesus to die. Because God could just say, done, reset, start again. But God put boundaries even on his own self. He said, this is what you can count on. This is what you can believe in. The word of God. This is the truth. But the devil, will not play by the rules. We can know one thing about the devil. He'll lie. He'll cheat. He'll steal. He'll do whatever. He'll do that. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." The devil is anti the work of God in your life. He wants to destroy God's image in your life. He wants to take everything that God's given to you away, including your health, including your relationships, including your supply. He wants to take it away. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. He'll twist everything that he can and make you think that God said things that he never said. He'll make you think things in your head that you think are you thinking them, and it's just him planting thoughts of doubt and unbelief in your heart. He's rotten to the core. And he has been a liar since the beginning. This is what the Bible said. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said in John 8, verse 44, "You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's doing what's natural to him, because he's a liar and the father of lies." He's a liar. He is a filthy, dirty, rotten, stinking liar. And it sounds maybe like I'm pounding the point, but we have to understand. He has chosen to lie to us, to steal from us, to he's looking for every opportunity to rip up your life. That's who he is. If you underestimate him, or worse yet, you don't believe in him, you're beat before you even start. You're beat before you even start. We have to understand we have an enemy. The enemy is out to kill us, to steal from us, and to destroy us. If you don't know your enemy, then you will never learn to anticipate his attack. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack." He wants you to think that you're fighting with your wife, right? He wants you to think you're fighting with your boss, maybe. He wants you to think you're fighting with the economy. He wants you to think maybe you're even fighting with the government. But he is the one that we're fighting against. Him and all his lying demons. Now, I'm not a person that sees a devil behind every rock. You know, like I'm not that. I can't go that far because I believe there's a lot of things that our flesh causes problems in our life. But the devil is real, and he wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with the devil and his armies. Going through the whole thing, you know, with getting over being healed from headaches, like really seriously healed. But I remember, like I told you, that one week I preached on Sunday and said I was healed. And the next day, like, I had this huge cranking headache. And I'm like really just trying to battle it through. And I'm standing there and I'm begging God, "God, please heal me. Please take this headache away. Please, I can't stand it." I'm like ready to grab hold of the ibuprofen bottle and swallow the whole thing because my head hurts so much. And I'm begging God. And very clearly, this thought came to my mind. I already healed you. It's not me that you're fighting against. It's not me that you have to beg. It's you have to stand now and take what I've given to you. There's so many times that we think that God's holding back on us when it's the devil stealing, killing, and destroying. And it's not right. God wants us to know that he's provided everything for us. Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, my brothers, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not wrestling. We're not fighting with. I'm not fighting with Tom if Tom offends me. So a lot of times we get offended with someone, and it was really nothing they even did. We just get offended because the words get twisted. We take them wrong. We because the devil is a liar from the beginning, and we get offended, and maybe I think I'm fighting with Tom, but it's not Tom I'm fighting with. This verse says we don't wrestle against each other. We wrestle against spiritual powers and principalities, and dark rulers in high places. That's what we wrestle against. Like when you're wrestling, trying to make a living in a tough economy, you're not necessarily wrestling against the economy. You need to trust in God. So, saying all that, we're not without hope. The devil is not powerful. He's tricky. He's a liar. He's deceitful, but he's not equal to God. It's not like the devil's this strong and God's this strong and they're fighting each other. The devil's a created being. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, all full of might. He's the only one. The devil is not like that. The devil's not omniscient. The devil's not what God is. The devil does not really have any power except what he steals. When he lies to us and convinces us that he's the one who has the power, then we lose. But the Bible's very clear that God gave us authority. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6, it says, "For though walking about in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, it's mighty through God, right? God is powerful. God is the one who has all the authority. But the whole verse is about the battle is mostly in our mind. The battle is in our thought life. The battle is in what we believe. We talked a couple weeks ago about it matters what you believe. It matters what you think. It's in our thought life. The Bible says that we need to pull down imaginations. So like when Tom, I pick on Tom, because Tom's kind of grumpy every morning, you know, like when he walks into church, he never usually has a smile and he never shakes anybody's hand. And so like he's just, you know, so when he walks by me this morning and he doesn't smile and shake my hand, then I'm thinking, well, this thought, right, comes into my head. Well, what's the matter? Like, what did I do to Tom? Like, why is he ignoring me? Why is he snubbing me? And then I start thinking, well, he probably thinks I did something bad, and now he's snubbing me. So this whole thought process starts to go in our minds, and when we agree with it, then I start getting ticked off at Tom. I'm thinking, well, who is he? Like, who's he to judge me? He doesn't even know the whole story, so why is he snubbing me on Sunday morning? Have you ever been there? You let these thoughts come? Well, that's what happens. We get thoughts. The devil plants thoughts. The devil gives us thoughts, different ideas that come, and we need to stand up against those thoughts. We need to put those thoughts, instead of pulling them down, right? So bringing them back to the place they belong, not with any kind of real authority in our mind, not with any kind of real strength or conviction in our minds, just casting them off. Because greater is He, right, in me, right? God, we have the power through God. So God said forgive. He gave us the power to forgive. So even if Tom did snub me, and he did this morning, I have the power to forgive him, right? I can walk in forgiveness because that's God's power at work in my life. Even if he did snub me, which he didn't, I can put it down to where it belongs. It's not a thought that's worth me thinking as a follower of Jesus. I have to take those thoughts, the Bible said in this verse, captive. That I have to lock them up. I have to put them aside, because if I allow those thoughts to keep going, they'll keep growing. Right? You ever worry about something? You ever worry? Like, I mean, there's just some times, like when my son Logan, right, was diagnosed with a mass in his abdomen. Well, the first thing that comes to your mind is cancer. I don't care who you are. It's like, so this thought comes, and Christine's telling me on the phone, and I'm like, you know, and my head starts to move and turn and create and all this just pictures, right, of just these things that could happen. And I had to say, stop. I had to take the thought captive and say, by his stripes, Logan, my son, is healed. Right. Healing is the children's bread. He's a child of God. The Bible says that if we honor our father and our mother, that we'll live long in the land that God gave me. Right? 12 years old is not long. 13 years old is not long. So I lay hold of the promises. I go for a ride. I start praying. I put on some worship music. And I get myself focused on what God's word says versus what the doctor just said, right? Or what really the doctor didn't say, is the doctor said nothing really. He just said there's a mass there. But my head, the thoughts, the ideas, the imaginations, right, that start, need to be brought into line and pulled down. Even if it was true, even if it was cancer, we still have to pull those imaginations and bring them into check. We need to stop. It's our responsibility, right? It didn't say that God will pull down your imaginations or your thoughts. It said you pull them down. We need to pull them down. We need to get serious. We need to trust God. We need to stand. The Bible says, after having done all to stand, stand. Stand some more. Stand some more. Hold on. Stand. I know it isn't always easy. I know what it's like. I have an overactive imagination. Overactive. So I'm always battling on this front. Always. It's not easy. But we need to do it. If we're going to really do something for God, if we're really going to see God do great things, we're going to see that, then we have to trust God. Here's the thing. Putting it all together. God loves us, right? We are His, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Why don't we just take a look at that? I don't have that up on the screen. Bring your Bibles to church if you don't, because you might have some scriptures we don't have up there every week. Make sure you want to check what I'm saying out. So, it says this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God. Right? Our body is not our own. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. God has ultimate power over the devil. So we do have a real enemy, but we have an enemy that doesn't have a lot of power if we know our God. Right? So we have to understand this. I think this is a huge thing we need to understand. We belong to God. The devil doesn't have a right or authority to operate in our own lives and in our own bodies. He doesn't have right or authority to operate there. But we have to maintain that in our lives. We have to take hold of that in our lives. We have to pull down the strongholds that he creates through lies and deceit. We don't have to be afraid of the devil if we know God. Right? If we're close and we love God and we serve God and we're having a relationship with God and we're staying in his word, we don't need to be afraid of the devil. But when we don't have God, he has some power. But we need to stay close. We need to understand that our relationship with God is utmost, and that God loves us, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from him. We need to understand this, that God loves you. That no matter what you're going through today, whether you're uncomfortable, whether you're like, you know, in serious risk of death, that God said He'd never leave you, never forsake you, that He'd be with you, that He'd always be with you, always. So we need to understand that. If we're going to understand that God can and God will, we need to understand that God is tied into us as individuals, and that the devil, although he is our enemy, we have to be aware that he is all those things, liar, thief, cheater, stealer, all that. But that if we stay with God and we stay in His Word and know God, we won't be deceived. We have to fight through the battle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are good. Lord, that Your mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. That Your mercy is new every morning. Lord, that Your grace, Lord, is abundant for us. That Your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, that Your strength is made perfect when we're weak. Lord, that even as we admit that we need You, Lord, that we need You more than anything, that Your strength comes into that place of our weakness and, Lord, changes our lives. Lord, today I just pray for everybody here in this room, Lord, that if there's a person here that's sick or struggling or just going through stuff, God, that You would give them a revelation today of Your love and Your care and Your concern for them. Lord, if the devil's playing games with their mind, I pray that they would get into their Word. Lord, that they would get into Your Word, Lord, and understand who You are. Lord, and that they would start to tear down those imaginations, those things that would exalt themselves against what God's Word, the knowledge of God says. Lord, just ask, Lord, even as we leave this place today, that Your Holy Spirit would be with us, that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us. Lord, that You would draw us each day into time and relationship with You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't we just call that a day. If you need prayer, then just grab someone around you. The Bible said that we lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say Pastor Rel. It says we can all lay hands. If you need prayer, if you need someone to agree with you, if you just need someone to encourage you, grab someone nearby. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next week. Don't forget the church, something about forgetting about summer or something like that. The end of the summer picnic, right? So long, summer. I don't even want to say those words yet.